You can take a seat. Welcome here this morning. I know Pastor Rob has already said that, but I want to say it again. I want to say a special welcome to Helen, because I just met her this morning, and none of you will have met her except for those who shook her hand, because this is the first time she's joined us. She was telling me that she drove her daughter to work, and as she drove by and saw the sign, she decided this would be a good place to come and fellowship. So I just want to wish you a very amazing morning. And whatever it is that the Lord has in store for you, he's a good, good father. So I'm going to trust that he has something. So I'm excited to be sharing this morning. I just want to tell you a couple things. First off, my name is Carmen, if I didn't say that. Second off, I have this cute little remote, and I just want you to know in advance, I'm not sure Pastor Rob should have given it to me, because it's actually the first time I've ever used it. Now, I want you to know that I did put prompts in my message, but just this morning, I discovered, check this out, it has a little thing that you, like we could play laser tag this morning. Okay, we won't, but I was thinking to myself, which I shouldn't confess that I was thinking about cats during worship, right? Because I thought, wow, if there was a couple cats here, like we could just go crazy this morning, but we won't do that. Anyways, I'm really glad to be here. I do a fair bit of traveling in my job. As many of you know, I work for Horizon Bible College and Seminary. So this past spring, right into, I think, June, I did a fair bit of traveling with our open houses. And I always love coming home, because there really is no place like home. I love coming home to our home church. Albert and I have been here, I think August will be a year. And we continue to find our way here, and just to settle into a rhythm here of fellowship and life and community. I'm looking forward this fall to actually, well, I guess September isn't quite fall yet, but in September, Leslie Stanichuk, who most of you know, she and I are going to be co-facilitating a ladies' Bible study together. So I'm looking forward to getting really plugged in come September. Now, for those of you who are just joining us today, we've been doing a series. We're in the midst of a series called Summer in the Sun. And we've been hearing about different aspects of Jesus and what life in him means for us and how we also ought to be living. We've learned about the searching love of God. We learned about that just last week, about the passionate, unconditional love of God, as we listened to Pastor Rob share from Luke 15 in the story of the prodigal son. And we've also talked about getting out of the boat. Pastor Jamin gave us a message on getting out of the boat and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, and that he's a God who can carry our anxieties. And as I've been preparing for today and journeying in this message and thinking on Jesus and what summer in the sun would mean and what living in Jesus would mean, and preparing for today's message, what really stood out to me is that Jesus wasn't just a compassionate man. He was a compassionate activist. What do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus didn't just see a need, he did something about it. He didn't just stand by and say, well, you know, there's a need over there, somebody ought to do something, and then just looked around and waited for somebody else to do it. He met the need. One author describes compassion this way: compassion is your pain in my heart. I like that simple description, because so often we complicate things and we miss what is needed. Compassion is your pain in my heart. And compassion for Jesus was a pain in his heart that led him to do something. So today I want us to examine a few stories about Jesus and his compassion for the people that he encountered and the circumstances in their life, and then what he did about it. Jesus' response to seeing a large crowd. But before I display the verses containing this story, I want to give you a bit of contextual background around this story. And by contextual background, I mean I want to tell you what's going on in the verses around this story we're about to read. More specifically, I'm going to tell you what's gone on just prior to the story. In the beginning chapters of Mark 6, a few things have already happened. Jesus has already empowered his 12 disciples, and those are men whom he had chosen to follow him, and he would be their primary teacher. That's what it means to be a disciple. You're following a teacher. And he wanted them to go out and do ministry in his name. And these men, they had seen Jesus do a variety of things already. He'd healed many sick, it tells us in the scriptures. He'd healed already a paralyzed man, and he had delivered a man who was possessed by demons. So these disciples, they go out, and they're telling everyone that they meet to repent of their sins and turn to God. And Mark also tells us how they cast out many demons themselves in Jesus' name, anointing the sick with oil and healing them. And while they're out there on this ministry tour, their good friend, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as some like to call him, is beheaded as a result of an order from Herod Antipas. So the disciples, they hear about it, and they go and get John's body, and they bury it. And after doing so, they return back to Jesus, and they proceed to tell him about their ministry tour, about all that they had done and taught. And I'm sure they told him about John the Baptist. And during this discussion, Jesus says to them, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this to them because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So this is what happened. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So even in the midst of terrible news, the loss of their friend John the Baptist, and exciting news, hey, we had a successful ministry tour, Jesus is not willing to not see what's going on in those chasing after him. And as Jesus steps from the boat onto the shore, he saw the crowd. And it's not a small crowd. Mark tells us it's a huge crowd. And we see that Jesus has compassion on them. Why? Because these people, this huge crowd, were like sheep without a shepherd. What is the picture of compassion Mark is trying to paint for us here? One of the authors that I researched said it this way. He said, "This was an intense word which had its root in the ancient Greek, the meaning of viscera, the stomach. The New Testament had its original sense, but added the idea of tender emotions, tender mercy, sympathetic emotion. Jesus felt this in the pit of his stomach. So deep was his tender compassion. He saw the thousands as shepherdless sheep, defenseless, lost, unable to even feed themselves." Jesus literally felt the pain of these lost people. You see, to be without a shepherd meant to be without someone looking out for you, without someone guiding you on where you needed to go. It meant to be without an anchor, without stability, without someone to rescue you in places where you could not rescue yourself. And what Jesus sees moves him to action. Action that led to Jesus teaching them not just one thing, Mark tells us, but many things, many things. And if we recall, Jesus and his disciples, they were just trying to get away. because they had had nothing to eat. They'd been ministering for days. But you see, eating had to wait because at that point, the compassionate action of Jesus trumped the needs of the stomach. But you know what? When he finished teaching them, right after that, that's where he fed the 5,000 of them. Let's move into the Gospel of Matthew for another story. In Matthew 20, verse 29 to 33, we find Jesus and his disciples leaving Jericho. Now, for those of you who like to dig a little deeper, Jericho is a town just northwest of the Dead Sea, which is best known as the place that the Israelites first conquered when they came into Canaan. And though they're leaving, they're not alone. This is what the scripture says. As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." "Be quiet," the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said, "we want to see." Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. Instantly, they could see and they followed him. Now, a couple of things to note. There may be a large crowd following Jesus, but Jesus responds to the needs of those two men and not the wishes of the crowd who want those men to shut up. What does Jesus do? He first hears. And then he stops and he asks them a clarifying question. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then as a result of the need they expressed, Jesus felt sorry for them, which is the same as having compassion. And he was moved by their situation. And he was so moved by their situation, he was then moved to action by responding and healing them. You see, hope had arrived for these two men today. And it appears Jesus also gained two new disciples because Matthew tells us that then they followed him. And this isn't the only type of ailment that Jesus had compassion on. Let's read another story going back to Mark. Mark 1. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging. Get that. Understand that he is begging to be healed. "If you are willing, Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and he touched him. He said, "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Some things for us to consider here. Clean and unclean in the ancient world was a big deal. Going back to Numbers, it says that anything and anyone that a defiled person touches will be ceremonially unclean until the evening. You see, if you're unclean, you're unable to participate in community life. In Numbers, we find also that if you're unclean, you're put out of the camp. And not only that, you have to self-identify. You see, Mark doesn't tell us this, but that leper who was coming towards Jesus to kneel at his feet would have to self-identify by calling out, "Unclean, unclean," as he came into the vicinity of others. You couldn't enter the temple. You see, you couldn't come to a place like this if you were unclean and worship in community. And anything that a leper touched, it also became unclean, like their food and their clothes. Unclean objects, they believed, made other things unclean. But you see, Jesus, he lived counterculturally in comparison to the other Jewish people and the religious leaders of the day. You see, Jesus turns the idea of transference on its head that day, because not only does he talk to the man, but he physically reaches out and touches him. And it's important to know Jesus doesn't become unclean, but that man becomes clean. You see, Jesus gave his cleanliness to that man, forever changing his life. And there's a three-day crowd. To have a look at what Jesus says with this three-day crowd, you'll notice about Jesus that he always has a lot of large crowds following him. Here's what it says in Mark. About that time, another crowd had gathered. And the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days. 3 days they've been with Jesus, and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way. For some of them have come a long distance. His disciples replied, well, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here? We're in the wilderness. The story goes on that the disciples have 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. So Jesus takes what they have and, after giving thanks, begins to distribute the food. So that day they feed about 4,000 people. That's not a small crowd to feed. I want us to note from here that Jesus is keeping an eye on the condition of these people. It's a large crowd, and they've likely been listening to him teach. We don't know what he's been teaching, but they've been following him because there is something about him and something about the way that he teaches that they're drawn to. And we don't know exactly where they've traveled from, but wherever it was enough distance away that in the hot Mediterranean sun, had Jesus let them leave, they would not have made it home because they didn't have enough nourishment for their physical bodies. Another little interesting thing to note, I like the idea that they have 7 loaves, because if you study the number 7 in scripture, you find that 7 is a number of completeness. And so they have these 7 loaves and they feed these 4,000 people, and then they've got 7 baskets left over. There was plenty to go around. I want to move into another story, but this time it is a story that Jesus told rather than participated in. Though in many ways, he likely would have participated in this scenario had he come across it. You see, I think the messages that Jesus gives are as important as the things that he does, because his messages, his parables, they're trying to teach us something. Let's have a look. This is the context, beginning in verse 25 of Luke 10. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Yes, now you go and do the same." Some things to note from this story. In the ancient world, in that context, people were more concerned about remaining ritually pure and clean than taking a chance that this guy might be alive. Because even an unclean, even the shadow of an unclean person, which if they thought he was dead, would have defiled another person. That's why the assistant goes to the other side of the road. Clothes were a valuable commodity in this day. With Jesus in this story, he tells us that they were taken. So even though he's identifying for this religious expert in the law that, oh, this is a Jew and this is a Samaritan, had you actually been walking, you wouldn't have known, because see, your clothes were what identified you. You see, the scribes dressed differently than the Pharisees. The Jews dressed differently than the Samaritans. Priests dressed differently than the common folk. Your clothes told people who you were. And this man that Jesus is talking to, he's a Jew. And I'm sure had he been a Samaritan, the story would have been flipped. And it's important for us to know that the Jews and the Samaritans, like it says in the text, they hated each other. The Jews considered them half-breeds. But here, Jesus is elevating the compassion of the Samaritan as an example of how to treat our neighbors. You see, their ethnicity doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So I want to ask ourselves some questions. What do you see when you look upon the crowds in your neighborhood and in your community or in your schools? When you're out and about, what are your eyes naturally drawn to in others? What causes a compassionate pain in your heart? If Jesus were to take a 5-kilometer stroll in this area around Westside and he invited us to join with him, what would we together see? What would we see in our community? How might life in Jesus lead us to become compassionate activists? See, I'm convinced that Jesus is the way, and by that I mean that he has modeled a life for us that he has also invited for us to follow. And for our purposes today, I will call it the compassionate way. You see, one of the ways that the early disciples of Jesus were identified was they said, they're followers of the way, capital W. And it meant that they had a way of life that identified them as Jesus's disciples. So I'm going to talk about the compassionate way, the action way. Based on some of these stories, see, compassion and some of these stories translated to teaching. And I think we need to ask ourselves sometimes, what need Jesus? What do people need to know about you? You see, we don't live in a world anymore where the name of Jesus is common. We don't. And I know that from a recent experience. During the school year, pardon me, I live just down the road here in some townhouses on Camponi because the kids attend City in the school. And it's a townhouse, kind of, people call it the first entry kind of home. And so there's a lot of families with young children. And we have these neighbors, and they have, I think they have about 5 children. And they have one little girl named Stephanie. She's in kindergarten. And Stephanie loves my dog, Bella. I have a little puppy. I call her my 7th child because I'm kind of getting ready at some point to be an empty nester. So I have this little dog named Bella, and Stephanie has fallen in love with Bella. And so every day when I get home from work, or even before she goes off to kindergarten, our houses are right here, and she'll come over and come and say hello to Bella and give her a hug. And recently, Stephanie has become more comfortable with just walking into the townhouse and making herself at home. And one day I'm cooking. This was actually just a couple weeks ago. I'm cooking chili. And she walks in. She's like, "Well, what you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm cooking chili." And she says, "Oh, I really like chili. Maybe I could stay for dinner." And I'm thinking to myself, okay, so confession time. I've raised 6 kids. Well, almost raised them. And she's little, and I'm thinking to myself, I just got home from work. I'm a little bit tired. And then that little thing in my heart goes, this is a moment. So I said, okay, well, if you like chili, why don't you go ask mom and dad, if you can come for dinner and stay, you can come and have dinner with us. And she said, okay, and she books it home, and she comes back, yeah, I can have dinner with you. So I get a chair, put some pillows on the chair, because she's a little itty-bitty thing, and I want her to be able to reach the table. And I call the kids down. I think Diana was home, AJ and Elizabeth, and we get to the table, and we gather at the table, and I said, okay, well, we're going to pray now. So we pray, and, you know, we do what we do every day as families, that it's normal to us, and so we pray. And then as we finish praying, she looks up at me, and she said, you know, we don't pray in my house. It was a moment, and that compassion in my heart, and I realized it was a moment to teach her about something of Jesus. So she's welcome anytime. She's looking forward to me and Bella being back in September because we're home on the farm right now. But you know, I'm going to look for those moments because that little girl didn't even know that people prayed. What is it that Jesus might ask us to teach? You see, the compassion also translated to healing. You know, there's healing through the laying on of hands. I know there are people in this room that have laid hands on the sick and they've been healed. I also know that healing comes through counseling and through physicians and through someone willing to be present when we're going through a hard time. Healing comes in a variety of ways. Compassion translated to healing. It's a way of life. It also translated to deliverance. Compassion also translated to a hand extended. Who's physically hurting in your life that might need a caring touch? You see, we can be the hands that transfer the love of Christ, the embrace of Christ, the healing of Christ. Who might need to feel that physical touch of Christ through you? There are times where it is people's hour or hours of need. A loved one dies, a miscarriage happens, someone loses their job. How can we be a hand extended? Compassion translated to returning to community. It was a place for sinners. It was a place for the unclean. It is a place where people come into community and the hand of God touches us and said, you are welcome in this place. No one should be forgotten. No one is left out of the kingdom. For God so loved the world that all should come to know him. I have this quote from Billy Graham. If you were here the day of my ordination, aside from a plaque, they gave me this wonderful book of Billy Graham quotes. And I came across this quote that I want to read for us. It says this: many people are willing to have Jesus as part of their lives as long as it doesn't cost them anything. They may even profess faith in Jesus and join a church, but Jesus to them is almost like an insurance policy, something they obtain and then forget about when they die. What keeps you from being his disciple? What keeps you from being a compassionate activist if you're not one already? I'd like to invite the worship team back up, and as they do, I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your parables. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your way of life that you invite us into. And God, we want to live the way of life that you have invited us to live. We want to be compassionate activists. We want to feel the pain in our heart and not look around anywhere else, go, well, somebody ought to do it. We want to step up and say, Lord, I'm willing. So be it. Let me be your servant in this place. God, thank you that your love is so great for us and it is so great for others. Help us to see things the way you do. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are compassionate, hands that heal, and feet that are willing to go where you invite us to go. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.